Would you open God's precious holy word to Psalm 7? Oh Yahweh, how long? The setting is the young David in the days of King Saul, running away, I guess you might say, from a situation that at the moment to him seemed insurmountable, obviously. And he explains in his prayer, in his cry, in his song, his prayers become songs, what his situation is as he offers this divinely inspired prayer to Yahweh. So let's look at it together. Psalm 7. There you go. We have to prime that thing. It has to be primed. Let me see. Let me see. Go back. Go forward. That was me. Network. All right. Young David now cries out for God to be gracious, a cry for grace. This is the only way we can start any prayer. We can't demand anything from God. We don't deserve anything. And David, the man after God's heart, of course, knew that even as a very young man. So he cries out to Yahweh. It's interesting. Now, again, disclaimer, I have more verses than you because the superscript here is a verse to itself, where in your Bible, verses 1 and 2 are actually just verse 1. So don't let that mess you up, hopefully. To the conductor, to the master musician, with melodies on the Shemonit, a song of David. Shemonit, that's an interesting, that Hebrew word is only used twice. It's used in Haggai, I believe, and here. Haggai. Anyway, it's used here. And have to extract the meaning, really, from the Hebrew word, from how it is treated in the writing of the prophet. And so apparently it is a song that is aggressive and then pleasurable, slows down to a happy, pleasing note, and then slows down even more to a very serious tone. So it's a song that is dramatic. It's a dramatic song. And this would reflect the drama that's coming through David's heart, facing the situation he is facing and going to Yahweh in prayer about it. So he cries out to Yahweh for grace. Yahweh, do not rebuke me in your anger. Do not chastise me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, Yahweh, because I languish. Heal me, Yahweh, because my bones are frightened. Now, Yahweh, the dominant name here from David's lips in his prayer to God in his covenant name, appealing to God as someone who's on the other end of the covenant. So he's obviously appealing to the grace of God, because God has graciously established a covenant relationship. I am your God, you are my people, and I will bless you. You are expected to pay deference to me and to worship me and to be obedient to me. And this will be a happy relationship as long as these things occur. Well, David hasn't done anything wrong. David has a special covenant relationship, the Davidic covenant, in which God has declared that David would be the king. So David really at this point is the rightful king, but he's not going to usurp the throne of Saul. because Saul had been anointed by the prophet Samuel, and he's going to bide his time. David is a patient man, a godly man, a faithful man. And he knows that if God has said it, God will take care of it. And it takes really about 10 years for this to work out in the life of David. So he's patient and he's faithful in his dealings, his relationship with God, has complete faith. Be gracious to me, because I languish. You know, David is saying, I'm coming to you in deep emotion. And Yahweh, when you established the covenant with me, this wasn't really part of the deal. Although now I see that it is part of the journey. Whenever Yahweh establishes a relationship with someone, obviously the world is against it. And Saul is not a man after God's heart. Saul sins, and what does he do? He makes excuses, or at the end, he seeks the help of a witch. David, on the other hand, sins, but collapses in the conviction of his sin and seeks the grace of God. And he asks forgiveness, obviously, and he acknowledges what he has done wrong. But here, he knows he hadn't done anything wrong. I'm languishing, I'm hurting, and I'm scared. Help me, Yahweh, because I languish. Heal me, Yahweh, because my bones are frightened. And that's a good way to translate the word there, for to be frightened. Now, back up to verse 2, my verse 2. Any of us in prayer, I would think, have an automatic start when we come before the God of our salvation. We are always reminded that we're not saved by our own power. That we are not saved by any works that we've done. And that if not for the grace of God and the salvation of God, the call of God that has separated us as His vessel, if not for that, Yahweh has every right to just destroy us, because we're otherwise of a fallen race. And that fallen race, apart from the salvation and grace of God, is destined for wrath and judgment. So I know every time I pray, I have a feeling of unworthiness. And the only way I can come to Him is because He's on a throne of grace currently. Well, David has to cry out for this grace to be present here. And he cries out saying, you know, I know I deserve a lot. And I know that I'm unworthy. But this mess I'm in, I didn't do this. This is something that has happened that's beyond my control. Now, David faces this kind of situation all the way through his life. And that situation is this. People are always telling lies about him. They're slandering him. They say things that are not true. And they overwhelm the Israelites with accusations about David that simply aren't true. And he appeals to Yahweh quite often in the Psalms, referencing how he has been slandered. And you know, you can't do anything with that. If you want to get right down to it, there's no such thing as an apology. Somebody says something that's not right about you, and they come back and they apologize. There's an apologia, to take the word away. You can't ever do that. Man, once it's in circulation, it's out there. It won't ever stop. Newspapers a lot of times will make a big deal out of something, put it on page one that turns out not to be true, and their retraction is very tiny, buried in the middle of the newspaper somewhere with just a paragraph, whereas the other thing, the accusation, covered most of the front page. I've seen it quite a bit in my lifetime. You have too, I'm sure. Well, this is how David feels. This has been said. These conspiratorial theories and statements The accusations that have been made regarding me to Saul, they're telling Saul, now that wasn't me. If it was, I'd be proud of it, but it wasn't me. So, Saul is receiving, of course, Saul hates him. He's already jealous of him. And Saul wants to be fed this information. He wants to be fed this stuff. He enjoys hearing bad things said about David. And so it's out of David's hand. Be gracious to me, Yahweh. My soul, verse 4, very frightened. But you, Yahweh, how long? Something like this starts. And we would be very impatient for it to be settled quickly. Never works that way. Once something like this happens, there's no telling how far it goes. But to appeal to Yahweh, as David does so many times, including here, he knows that somehow Yahweh will take care of it, and that David in the end will be strengthened because of it, and Yahweh because of it will be glorified. So he begins this prayer as a cry for the grace of God. Now there's a plea for deliverance. Return, Yahweh. Rescue, deliver, rescue my soul. Save me for the sake of your chesed, your covenant love, is the way I like to translate it, but I go with the majority of what people like to do here. Loving kindness or mercy. Yours may say tender mercy or something. But it speaks of a love that is a special love between Yahweh and the one with whom he has established a covenant. So it all comes from Yahweh. All of the blessings, how could we bless Yahweh in giving Yahweh a blessing? There's a doctrine within theology proper that is the doctrine of aseity. The doctrine of aseity speaks to God's all sufficiency. In other words, God doesn't need anything from us. He's self-sufficient within himself. He is eternal, he's absolute, he's infinite, and everything that he wants is his. He can do anything he wants to do. So he is all within himself, self-sustaining and self-sufficient. That's the aseity of God. So there's really nothing that he needs. You know, we don't do God favors. That's crazy. God does us favors. It's all a one-way street, you see, from God to us, because it pleases God to do it that way. The pleasure of God. Now here, he says he is appealing to that covenant love of God. God has declared his special love for those who are under his covenant, who are within his covenant. In this case, David has a peculiar, particular, special covenant. And God has made the promise to separate him for this purpose and to take care of his promise, to take care of David in the fulfillment of his promise. So David appeals to that. It's like when you and I come before the Lord, first of all, we cry out for the grace of God, that he would hear us. Be thankful that he's on the throne of grace right now, that he does hear us. He said he'll hear us now. But we come in Jesus' name. That says a lot. It's like appealing to the loving kindness of God. He has established with us, through Christ, a special relationship. And there are irrevocable promises that God has made to us in Christ. And when we come to pray in certain situations, there's nothing wrong with appealing to that. Nothing wrong at all. And this is what David does, in the sense that he appeals to the chesed, the covenant love of God. For there is no memory of you in death, in Sheol, that's the grave. In Sheol, who will thank you? If I die and this thing isn't settled, then there'll be an unsettled issue that'll be a black mark against the covenant that you've established with me. It's pretty bold for him to appeal to God in this way. But that's what he's saying. If this thing follows me to the grave, if it causes my death, and it could have because Saul hated him and had tried to kill him more than once. If I die and this thing isn't settled, then how are you going to be praised? How are you going to be thanked? Saul is not going to thank you that I died in shame because of the lies that people have told on me. That there's no glory in it for you. That's what he says. And David knows enough to know that God moves in his creation and will be glorified for all that he does. To the praise and glory of God. There is no memory of you in death and Sheol in the grave. Who will thank you? How can this work out the way that it should? So he appeals here, then he makes a plea to be delivered, to be saved, to be rescued from what he's facing. Now, in the course of his prayer, he calls out for pity. That God would understand him through his feeling, his own personal feelings. I'm weary from my sighing. Every night I sully my bed. I wet my couch with my tears. He's extraordinarily depressed. He's emotionally broken. It's the kind of a thing that's out of his hands. That's one of the hardest things for us to deal with. Something that is wrong that deals with us directly and permanently, and not permanently, personally, and we can't do anything about it. So he is, as my mother would say, or my daddy would say, he's all tore up about it. He's very emotional, and it weighs on him heavily. My eye is dimmed from anger. It has aged because of all of my adversaries. This situation is having a negative effect on him. And this isn't the only situation that he faces in the time that he runs from Saul. People always falsely accusing David before Saul, and that makes Saul happy. And so the people who are accusing David think that they've gained brownie points from the king, Saul, because they've just made up something that Saul wants to hear. He wants to believe that this bad thing is true. And so that builds up Saul in the eyes of those who are accusing, and it is supposed to diminish David in the eyes of all of the people. And David has been their hero. My eye dimmed from anger, aged because of all of my adversaries. A negative effect. This thing is dragging me down. I can't shed it. I can't get rid of it. But now, and all the way through, think about it. He knows that God is gracious. He knows that God has pity on his own. All right? He knows that God saves us and delivers us because he is a just and righteous God. God who has established this covenant relationship with David, he can't let this thing pass, and David knows this. So now what David does as he goes into the end and the close of his prayer, his psalm, he claims the victory because he sees his problem through the lens of a victorious God working in his behalf, who has already worked in his behalf so many other times. You know, in the Bible, it more or less, I guess, started with Goliath. What a miracle of deliverance that was. And then he just went from there. So now he turns from his grief and his depression. And when he gets his eyes off of himself and he puts his eyes on God, he sees victory in this thing. Turn away from me, all you workers of iniquity, for Yahweh has hearkened to the voice of my weeping. Yahweh has hearkened to my supplication. Yahweh has accepted my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed. Now there are imperatives the declarations that are absolute. All of my enemies shall be ashamed and very frightened. They shall return and be ashamed in a moment. Now it says here that you go back to a particular event in his life where someone had accused David falsely before Saul, and he's called in the scriptures, he's referred to as Cush the Benjamite. It's a guy, obviously, who has falsely accused him. But as a Benjamite, who also, Saul is a Benjamite, and he's very close to his tribal brethren, this is the kind of thing that inflates Saul. And so obviously, it becomes obvious in the course of the psalm, in the prayer, that he has a particular accusation in mind. But in claiming his victories, because this isn't the first time that David has been slandered, in claiming his victory, he can put it all under the same blessing of God. All of my enemies shall be ashamed, very frightened. And they were. We all know what happened with David's life. He became a great man. All of this stuff that was said about him, the conspiracies against him, all those things just dried up and fell off the tree. Became nothing because of the blessing of God. All of my enemies shall be ashamed and very frightened. They shall return and be ashamed in a moment. And that pretty much sums up the adventures of David's spiritual life throughout the entirety of his life. Whenever people came against him and falsely accused him and tried to work against him to David's harm, that never happens. It works itself out under the authority and in the will and purpose of Yahweh, because Yahweh has promised to care for David. Covenant relationship, very important. We have a covenant through Christ Jesus. We have a covenant relationship with Almighty God. There's a new covenant that God has established with us. Well, we'll stop there and we'll have our deacon prayer time.